Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you yet for another opportunity to study the truth of your word. You enlighten us to ensure that we have all the principles at hand necessary to communicate with you in regards to our own prayers, all via this doctrine and God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, picking up here in the doctrine, we're dealing with the classifications of prayer as in general. Here, Roman numeral 7, page 7, not the quite so magic number. All right. First, obviously, under the acronym CTIP, to help us remember. C stands for confession of sin. That is the rebound technique. Experientially, the believer priest, in order to advance themselves spiritually, to be under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, to execute God's plan in their life and action with honor, must make sure that indeed they critique themselves appropriately and correctly before God, acknowledging all personal sins in life, either individually, which obviously we try to maintain record if we can, stay on top of it to that degree, but otherwise, when we apply 1 John 1:9, even sins that we may not remember in the past, all these sins are forgiven. We are cleansed from all unrighteousness experientially. We're in a state of spirituality based on that short prayer to God, and therefore we are qualified to serve God correctly under the umbrella of God's righteousness in that respect. Obviously, we may think in regards to the admonition to pray without ceasing that maybe sometimes rebound is how we are able to do that because we seem to be always rebounding. But that is part of the Christian life, our inward struggle necessary to keep our sin nature isolated, hopefully so that we maintain our spiritual focus and not losing our priorities in regards to our Christian lives otherwise. B, then, the T stands for thanksgiving. We're to give thanks in all things, to take the time to contemplate in regards to specific blessings as well as regards to God, His person, His plan, all the aspects that are associated with that in our lives. Obviously, we can spend much time simply detailing all the things, good things under grace that God has provided for us in terms of our salvation as well as physical relationships, other aspects regards to our life in that respect that He has hooked us into Bible doctrine, the teaching of His Word in a way that we can make the three adjustments. Obviously, is a constant source of thanksgiving, at least it should be for the adjusted believer, otherwise where he hasn't left us out roaming about in Satan's world, continue to look and seek for the truth in life in that respect. So, as mysterious as it may be for some, in regards to looking at our past history, how we got hooked in with doctrine, obviously, if your parents were on doctrine as a child, that is how you are introduced to doctrine. But many adults, if not most, come to doctrine after looking around, testing the waters, other aspects of life, otherwise, in that regards, and all that God has done for us. In order to put us in the right contact with the right people, the right information, etc., all these things, we are to obviously give praise to God for meeting our needs in that respect. So see here, the next letter in the acronym, I, stands for intercession, to intercede in prayer on behalf of others, such as Moses in regards to the Exodus, Numbers 14, 11 through 19, under the principle that a prayer of a righteous man is very powerful. It carries weight before God. Obviously, the Exodus generation, the males 20 years and older that left Egypt, was a generation of believers that left almost all to be desired, actually, experientially. They were a rebellious group, but still, as their spiritual authority and leader, Moses prayed on their behalf to provide grace from God, to seek grace from God to allow them not to kill them immediately, to allow them continued time in regard to their life to try to get their act together. Verse 11, Numbers 14, 11, the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people spurn me?" As if it's Moses' fault. It's not. But obviously, it is God communicating his dissatisfaction in regards to those under his charge, allotted to him as their communicator and leader in regards to their lives. And how long will they not believe in me? That's not for salvation, but that's simply faith in regards to God providing for them in their deliverance from Egypt and their living grace and protection, etc., in their wanderings or in their travels, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst. Obviously, the criticism comes in the face of extreme culpability in regards to the Exodus. It's not like they're newbies that have never seen really any indication of God in their lives otherwise. These people were eyewitnesses, were firsthand on the scene in regards to all the plagues and miracles that God has provided for them to deliver them from Egypt. And yet they go on in life moaning and groaning, complaining, and not looking to God to continue to deliver them in whatever form or fashion necessary to fulfill, for them to be able to fulfill His plan for their life, of taking them to the promised land, the land of Canaan. And because of their rebellious nature, their stubborn obstinance, this generally demands to bring divine discipline, national discipline, upon people in their rebellion towards God. That's verse 12, "I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them. And I'll make you into a nation greater and mightier than they." Bless his offspring, the fruit of his loins, and just start a new nation out of Moses. And obviously God's not going to do this. But it's language of accommodation. And it's obviously a test for Moses, you know, that as it might be for those who are adjusted, they look at other believers around them that are maladjusted and start to compromise their own spiritual integrity by thinking too highly of themselves, somehow because we're not as evil as some people, that makes us better people otherwise. Well, as a matter of fact, everybody has a sin nature. All we've done is plugged into the grace of God and Bible doctrine to be victorious over. It's all by grace that we're able to have victory over the sin nature. Now, yes, we recognize the polyvolition in that respect. But either way, the test for Moses is, God, come on in there and do them in. And you can use me and start over. Yeah. That type of deal. But this is not Moses. And this really shows you the deep character of this individual in regards to his compassion and sympathy upon others, the desire to see others, to overcome their weaknesses and failures in life otherwise. Obviously, it comes to a point, some people make it clear, you know, that they're not going any further. Well, there you are. Verse 13, "But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it." He starts to use doctrine to address God and God's suggestion in this respect. "And I will hear it, for by your strength you did bring up this people from their midst." First and foremost, what enters into Moses' mind is the witness, the bad witness this is going to have in regards to God's, the integrity of God's plan for them as a people. As it might be in regards to even a local church and things of this nature. And they will tell to the inhabitants of this land, they have heard that you, O Lord, are in the middle or in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye while your cloud stands over them, and you do go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Here you are showing and manifesting your possession of these people and to go in and then just simply just wipe them out. Would compromise otherwise the witness as is so intended for those around them. Now if you do slay this people, verse 15, as one man, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, because the Lord could not bring this people into the land which he promised them by oath, therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness. And the aspect of his thinking is not so much the fact that they deserve judgment. And ultimately, they will all face sin and death. But for God to come in and do it in such manner, in such a blanket way, would, again, compromise the integrity of God's plan. People would say, well, this God couldn't deliver them. He couldn't get it through them. It would send out the wrong message. That's good doctrine in his soul. I mean, to be able to contemplate God's suggestion in this regard and counter it in such way. But now, I pray, verse 17, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, or everlasting love. We might say divine love. Forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. And in other words, it's an appeal for God to continue to express his grace and to deal with the judgment in such a way, obviously, when it's ultimately deserved as God has so designed it, and to bring it even upon their offspring, their generations that would follow their footsteps in such way. In verse 19, he prays a rebound prayer on their behalf. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your everlasting love, just as you also have forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. So, you have that intercession of prayer. Obviously, the prayer of forgiveness is to essentially call off the judgment of immediate demise. It doesn't mean that they all got in fellowship based on his prayer. You can't rebound for somebody, see, in that sense. But it is a corporate rebound. And it's on behalf of them as a corporate group. And obviously Moses is part of that. And then you have their children. There's a lot of other players at issue here in regards to this whole situation. So, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 9. For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. In the context of Bible doctrine, spiritual strength in application. This we also pray for you, that you may be made complete. And this in context regards to Corinthian epistles is that they make the adjustments outlined in the epistles, restore themselves in regards to their spiritual advance, making adjustments. As we know, the Corinthian church had its share of problems, needless to say. And it's Paul's desire for them to take the letters, to take them to heart, and work on making their own adjustments. Hopefully, he wouldn't have to show up face-to-face and bring a rod with him otherwise. And the weakness looks at the fact that that Paul can't be there, and otherwise assist him at this point in time, etc., that they make their adjustments on their own volition in that regard. Ephesians 1:15 through 19. For this reason, I too have heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. The appeal, the reaching out, camaraderie, a desire for believers in other like-minded churches, etc., in the early church, to do well in their Christian walk. And they express it in application. I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Paul, as a communicator, as their apostle, appreciates their level of application and the type of corporate witness and mentality that they maintain as a local church. And he doesn't cease giving thanks for them. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of Him. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart, having been enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. To continue to build in the confidence in regards to their application of doctrine in all areas, in embracing positive volition around them, etc., and application in general, the SG3 that is associated with it, including the prize, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. So, the pastor's prayer for the congregation. Obviously, it's for their to achieve a level of excellence, of acceptance, and applicability in regards to being prize contenders as a local church. See, and that obviously demands having the proper attitude towards others, etc. Philippians 1:9. Again, Paul in prayer, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. We are not to abandon our first love, as the church at Ephesus ultimately was found guilty of in the book of Revelation. We are bound more and more in love to maintain a spiritual advance and application regard to doctrine that is commensurate with continuing to gap doctrine in our years of existence as staying in Bible class, see, and holding to the end. Not to think that one has arrived. We continue to gap. You continue to understand. As I study and teach over the years, more doctrine has become revealed, if you will, in my own thinking, able to put more doctrine together in my own thinking, so I understand and see this in my own life, how that works. And so it is for all the saints. To abound more and more than an application, applying at that level, commensurate with the grace that's been given each and every one of us in regards to the quality, purity, and amount of doctrine we've received over the years. So, and obviously to continue to grow and advance ourselves spiritually is an ongoing process. 1 Thessalonians 5:25. On the other end of the coin, it's the communicator's desire, brothers, pray for us. The congregation praying for the spiritual leaders, etc. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. To this end, also we pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling, to be found acceptable in God's evaluation of your life in regards to here being a believer and operating appropriately and fulfilling every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. Desire to do what is right, apply divine good, looking to God, Bible doctrine, etc., to provide the means to make the applications in that respect. Also 3:1, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified just as it did also with you. To pray for Paul and his success in his ministry, the gospel message being spread, that God answers the calls of Paul's volition wherever they may exist as soon as possible. Obviously, God's not going to let anyone fall through the cracks otherwise, but to pray for Paul and his part of bringing that about. Obviously, the Thessalonian church is a model church that can be appealed to in regards to a ministry. These believers just took it as a group immediately right off the bat. And they hit the ground running, so to speak. Hebrews 13:18, as we saw going through the epistles. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. A prayer for the communicator is especially apropos for one who is adjusted, one who is confident in regards to their own level of application of doctrine of maintaining the good conscience. See. Desiring to run and finish their course. So even more so, prayers are to be extended, if you will, in that respect. D, then, in the last classification, which out of the classifications, imprecatory is not included in the doctrine. That means praying for God's judgment to come down and pound somebody, which in the New Testament, imprecatory prayer, apart from prophecy being fulfilled, etc., you don't see it like you do in the Old Testament. So, that we don't have that in that regards is why I have kept it out at this point in time, unless I come across something. So D, our final section here is petition for self, to pray for yourself. Obviously, to be able to apply towards others in prayer, one must have their own spiritual act together. To be, if you will, qualified and effective in that respect. Psalm 4:1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. This is David. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. The desire, David, to have God's ear, to have that audience with him when he approaches the throne of grace. 5:1-10, Psalm 5:1-10, another Psalm of David, here reflecting what he would expect from God on his own behalf. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Obviously, God hears everything. He knows everything. He's omniscient. It's language of accommodation. This for God to not only have the knowledge of, but give direct attention to the actual request, appeal, etc., that is associated with it. Consider my groaning. Discern when I'm in need, as it may be in regards to the pressures and tests of life. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God.
for to you do I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch.
Recognizing David didn't let the day get started without obviously shooting prayers up to God.
For you are not a God, verse 4, who takes pleasure in wickedness. And no evil dwells with you,
as he is absolute righteousness.
5, the boastful shall not be acquitted, not stand
before your eyes. Everybody will answer eventually.
A judgment will come. You do hate all who do iniquity. You do destroy those who speak falsehood.
Eventually, he takes them on in task and shuts them down in one way or the other.
Ultimately, maybe through death. But the Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. The murderer, the liars
of life, practicing deceit,
I have to say, in regards to all the presidential
deals we've been through, not one can I remember where you can't look at, and you couldn't figure out what's the truth and what's not anymore, really, what's come from their mouths. You don't know what to believe. It's part of their tactic. See? Insert doubt, and then you gain a measure of control.
But anyway, I don't know. Just thinking about that.
Everybody will answer. They may have their quote time, but quite frankly, it is short lived.
And God does not embrace these types. It'd be interesting to see how many of our leaders and people in life otherwise that supposedly are held in high esteem by the cosmos
are guilty of the demise of others, directly and indirectly.
But as for me, verse 7, by your abundant loving kindness I will enter my house. Enter your house, excuse me. At your holy temple, I will bow in reverence for you.
Let the people do what they want to do. You'll catch me in Bible class and worship. See, etc.
Verse 8, O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make my way straight before me.
To guide us, direct us through all the ins and outs of living in Satan's world, the negative volition around us, there to trip us up at any occasion, and to guide us and direct us so that we don't fall prey,
if you will,
to our enemies, our spiritual enemies, not even necessarily physical enemies. To give direction, guidance. This is why doctrine helps us and establishes for us priorities in life. You establish priorities because these things are the most important things that you always ensure are being taken care of. That everything else would be second to them. Like in living grace, I mean, you gotta have money, obviously, to eat, but you gotta make a house payment. You gotta have a place to live, so it's going to be priority in your finances, and we understand that. Well, so it is with doctrine. You start letting your priorities, you start chipping away at them in regards to being a priority. Then that's when you start to find yourself running into trouble spiritually. And then your paths are not straight because now your thinking is skewed to that degree. That's not that important anymore.
There is nothing reliable in what they say, the cosmos. Their inward part is destruction itself. their STA, the STA basically is nothing more than a destroyer of life. Their throat is an open grave. All it is invites people to send them to death. See, the cosmos and what they have to offer. They flatter with their tongue. Hold them guilty, O God. On the other end of the coin, they'll try to appeal and appease people. Beware of the flattering tongue, and on that regards, to get people off guard. Here, in a sense, this inserts imprecatory aspects of prayer. Hold them guilty, O God. See. By their own devices, let them fall. In the multitude of their transgressions, thrust them out, for they are rebellious against you. 7, 1 through 11. This particular psalm is a Shigeon of David. That means a dithyrambic rhythm, a wild, passionate song, which he sang to the Lord concerning Cush, a Benjamite. So his heart and soul was in this, man. Verse 1, O Lord my God, in you I have taken refuge. Looking to God, protecting from, protecting as population as a matter of course in front of the world. Deliver me from all those who pursue me, such as Saul and company. And deliver me, lest he, here this is Cush, he tear my soul like a lion, dragging me away while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is injustice in my hands, if I have rewarded evil to my friend. Again, this is, looks to Saul and that situation between them. For I have plundered him without, who without cause was my adversary. Let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. You know, if I'm guilty, I'm guilty. Intellectual honesty. When you approach God in regards to these types of things, you've got to obviously critique yourself. What am I guilty of, if anything, in this matter? Too often, people put aside their own lives and immediately just jump on the bandwagon and criticize and beating other people verbally because of their failures, and they haven't looked at their own lives. So, I mean, if you're guilty, you're guilty. Make a difference who you are. And if so, he says, take me then. Let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. Verse 5, let him trample my life down to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. But this isn't the case in this situation. The one thing David recognized, that Saul was God's anointed. God anointed Saul. This is one reason why David didn't take matters in his own hands ever in regards to Saul. Because he knew that God established him and his hands off. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift up yourself against the rage of my adversaries. And arouse yourself for me. You have appointed judgment. Let God deal with the situation and the matter. Let the assembly of the peoples encompass you, and over them return you on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Vindicate me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, my integrity that is in me. That is how vindication is to come about. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. Ultimately, that will happen. It finds its apex in the eternal state. And we'll see it in regards to the millennium, to the greatest degree before then. For the righteous God, verse 9, tries the hearts and minds. He examines each and every one of us. My shield is with God, who saves it upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, emphasizing his plus R and his justice, his attributes, and a God who has indignation every day.
righteous indignation is added in view as all evil is appalling to God. And it incites him to judgment in that respect.
And then Mark 14:38, New Testament. Regards to, again, the scenario of Christ the night before crucifixion, the Garden of Gethsemane. Christ himself prayed for himself to obviously maintain the strength and stamina in his humanity, to follow through and finish his course. Keep watching and praying that he may not come into temptation. And the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In regards to his exhortation to his disciples, they need to be praying for themselves also to face what they're going to face in this situation. All right, Roman numeral 8 addresses the disciplines in prayer. Most of these things are kind of a recap over the things what we have already addressed to a certain degree. The first discipline in prayer, A, discipline 1, maintaining the filling of God the Holy Spirit. You don't want to try to sit in Bible class and study Bible doctrine out of fellowship. You don't want to pray out of fellowship. So maintain the filling of God the Holy Spirit. John 15:7, Christ himself teaches, if you abide in me, which is language to know filling of the Holy Spirit, to take up residence experientially in our positional union with Christ. And that's the idea here. And my words abide in you. That's Bible doctrine. Ask whatever you wish. Here he relates it to prayer. And it shall be done for you. The filling of God the Holy Spirit. And then you take discipline number 2, B, Bible doctrine. And you pray according to doctrinal terms. God will respond in a positive way on your behalf. And discipline 2, possession of Bible doctrine and soul. My words abide in you. Looks at Bible doctrine resident in the believer in the John 15:7 verse. Ask again whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. So the filling of God the Holy Spirit, Bible doctrine and soul, ensure that the prayer will be according to the will of God, and therefore subject to an affirmative answer. See, then discipline 3. So first two things, get in fellowship. Then make sure that you have resident doctrine in the soul that you can recall and relate to in your communication. And discipline 3 then is consistency. Again, the command to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Obviously, we've got to think about other things. But this recognizes that we do not come to a point in the day where we are simply dismissing prayer in regard to our lives. See. To pray without ceasing denotes the willingness and the forethought to bring to bear prayer as needed. Get yourself ascending. Obviously, you want a rebound, and you do that consistently. Asking God to bless you in all that you're doing, other aspects, however one aligns your prayer life. There's no corner in the market in regards to prayer how people may pray. My prayer, the way I do my prayers in regards to any format or in regards to regularity, otherwise, may be different than others. And my niche is different. Pastor's supposed to spend a lot of his time at praying, if you will, in a formal way. Discipline 4, persistence. To be consistent and then be persistent. To
not let up. You say, well, I've been praying this, for these things for years now. Well, I wonder how long Abraham and Sarah prayed for a baby. Years. Elizabeth and Zacharias, years. See. Don't give up on God. He's not going to give up on you. Our example there is the parable of the persistent friend, which is recorded for us in Luke, Gospel of Luke, verses 5 through 13. Luke 11. Just to read it here so you can have the background. And he said to them, Jesus is teaching, suppose one of you shall have a friend, and she'll go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of food. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing set before him. He wants to apply hospitality to be able to help out the individual who's his friend, who's going to stay with him. And obviously they're going to be hungry, etc. And this particular individual did not have the means, wherewithal, to make that provision up front. And he says, I have nothing to set before him, verse 6. And from inside he shall answer and say, do not bother me. Now his friend responds, the door has already been shut. It's night time. What are you doing waking me up for this? It's your friend. It's your problem. You know, that type of deal. Or whatever is going on in his mind. But anyway, the situation is his friend, his neighbor denies him. The door has already been shut. My children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Verse 8, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. But bro, man, I really need this, you know, whatever. And his friend won't let it die. I need the help. And eventually, because again, one is a friend and recognize, okay, well, maybe this is that important. And they bend to their knees. And I say to you, verse 9, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Now, suppose one of your fathers is asked by a son for a fish, he will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? Not normal fathers. Verse 13, if you then, being evil, i.e., you've got a sin nature and don't tend to apply at the highest level, know how to give good gifts to your children, at least in this area, most people have some modicum of responsibility and compassion. You know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And this parable immediately follows the model prayer that was given as a lesson to teach proper content in prayer. That's the immediate preceding verses 1 through 4. So be this parable. This parable continues the prayer lesson and teaches persistence in prayer. One, the friend who has asked for bread symbolizes God the Father. Two, that the Father is considered a friend denotes the believer has established fellowship with God. For God to be your friend experientially, it recognizes one who is in fellowship applying doctrine. Three, therefore, the one asking symbolizes the believer in fellowship. The one who has nothing is asking the one who possesses what is needed. Four, the late hour is analogous to the believer being willing to cast his need upon God whenever it may arise. You need to pray, you need to pray. You need to ask, yes, whether it's 1 o'clock in the morning or noon. Five, there is no time that is inconvenient to God when we pray, since He doesn't need to sleep. Not taking a break. Six, the unexpected visitor portrays an unexpected need then that arises in the life of the believer.
7, the friend's initial resistance to the one whom he's asking. The friend's initial resistance to the request illustrates the fact that all prayer requests are not always answered immediately. It's going to be on God's timing, is the idea. 8, God's denial of the just believer's initial request is not because he's not our friend, but to illustrate his sovereign will as a priority in his answer to prayer. Looking to God in his timing to respond. 10, delays in answers to legitimate prayers are due to divine timing or sometimes designed to teach the believer patience. 11, finally, the parable teaches that God will supply our needs. See, the Lord followed in the parable with a promise concerning persistence in prayer. That was verses 9 and 10. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened. So 1, asking refers to a prayer request. 2, seeking refers to believer's prayer life as it relates to learning God's will. Knowing what God's will is in the matter. 3, knocking involves asking God to open the door. Not for sure what direction to go. Or God, who's in control of circumstances, situations, to utilize these things in assisting us in the direction that we may take in application. 4, each verb is a command and carries a promise with it. 5, the application is don't give up. That's the bottom line. Don't give up in regards to your prayers. D, finally, Jesus concluded the prayer lesson with an illustration of God's willingness to answer our requests and to provide every good and perfect gift. That was verses 11 through 13. Suppose one of your fathers is asked by a son for a fish, doesn't give him a snake, an egg, doesn't give him a scorpion. He gives good gifts via the Holy Spirit. So those verses 1, the Lord argues from the lesser here to the greater, an a fortiori argument, technically, to convince us that God will honor all bona fide requests. From the lesser to the greater, if man, the father, human father, is willing to do this at this level, how much more so than our for our divine father to apply in that regard? That's the idea. 2, the father-son example is intended to emphasize our relationship with God and to encourage us to pray. 3, just as a natural father is usually willing to provide what is best for his son, so our Heavenly Father is willing to provide for us when we ask. 4, as an example of the good gifts, Jesus cites one of the greatest gifts that God the Father is willing to give to the one who would ask, the gift of the filling of God the Holy Spirit. They're looking at pre-church age. We don't have to at the church to ask for the Holy Spirit. Old Testament saints did. 5, remember that the universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit did not exist in the age of Israel, John 7:39. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light to see things in Jesus' name. Amen.